evening. And I just want to introduce myself. My name is Rob Jones, and I work part-time here in the church. I'm also studying to become ordained. And I actually don't mind wearing robes at all, actually. And yay! And now, to be honest, last Thursday, I ran a creative liturgy in the college chapel. And I asked Anna to come in to do some of the worship. And she was sitting down at the chapel, and she didn't realize it was going to be robed. And I walked in, and I just looked at her, and she was like this. And I was there like, Anna, you're supposed to be playing. So, no, come along next Friday, or next Sunday. It's going to be great to see John being installed or introduced or whatever you'd like to call it. Every time I seem to be asked to speak is in a very transitional point of the church. The last time I was speaking was a few months ago before I started college. And it was a time when we were searching for a new pastor, and we as a church were really praying for that. And it was definitely a difficult time for the church because we weren't sure what was happening. And then the time before that was actually the day that our pastor had decided to leave, our original pastor, Willie Stewart. And I remember having to preach that evening, and it was quite difficult circumstances in which he chose to leave. So I remember saying to myself, why do I always seem to get the opportunity to preach on these difficult but also good opportunistic moments? Because next week we have a new pastor coming. We have a new guy coming with his wife, Catherine, to lead this church. That's going to be so great. This guy has such a heart for the church. He loves this church. He's been reading about it, he's been praying about it, and he's been called here by God. So I'm really looking forward to it. But I hear you say, why? What's the significance of these moments you're talking about? Well, I was asking God during the week, what was it that got this church through the last year? Because it has been a difficult time. And there's been many different things that have got us through. But one of them is servanthood. There has been people that have stood up to the base over the last year. People that have rose to challenges when they shouldn't have actually done that. They had difficult family lives. You've just heard about Andrew. They had job, certain things with jobs they just couldn't change. They had holiday commitments. They had all sorts of things, but yet they rose to the challenge. And we've seen a real outpouring of God's Spirit in this church over the last 6 months especially with the community, where we've seen people volunteer for ministries and people go out in the streets and see people come to the Lord in miraculous ways. Last week we heard of a guy who was healed of a blood disease. Like, praise God for that. You know, you read these things in the New Testament, you say, God, why aren't they happening? But they are happening. But they need, God doesn't need our abilities, I heard recently, but he needs our availability. And he really does, he needs that. So I want to start and ask a question. I went on the internet there during the week and I did a quick Google search on the word church decline. And there was 1,520,000 hits for church decline. So I said, that's pretty significant. And then I went, I did a search on church growth, and there was 7,570,000 hits. So I was kind of like going, I was kind of hoping it would be the other way around, you know, so it would be good sort of playing to what I'm talking about. But I said, hey God, let's pray and try and reverse the table there. But why is there so many people talking about church growth, but we're not seeing it in the West? Like, do you ever ask yourself that question? Can you think of a community, okay? In the not-so-distant past, that was totally devoted to God, was radically committed to one another, in such a way, actually, that they shared their possessions, they shared everything that they had. They're made up of interdependent groups of very, very, very different people. The rich really cared for the poor, where gender walls and racial barriers were not an issue. There were bold prayers that made the place they were meeting shook. It shook. It actually was shaken to the foundations. And worship flowed and people were saved all the time. Does anyone know of a community like that? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? When was that? Acts 2. Who here wants to see an Acts 2 church? Now, I want to preempt everything I say. I'm in theological college, and I really believe what has happened the last 2,000 years. There has been some difficult things, but there has been some really good things as well. I'm not negating from that in any way. But I have been asking myself the question over the last few weeks and indeed months, why why are we not seeing the church move like it did in those first two centuries? Like, we see snippets of it, but why do we not see that outpouring? And I want to just put something to you before I begin to really speak on the topic about servanthood, and that is, not only can that church exist, it must exist. It must exist. There's people outside this church right now who are dying, and they're dying slowly of consumerization, of different policies have been made, their lives are just falling apart, and we need this church. Remember that God doesn't need our ability, but he needs our availability, and we need to come up to the plate in that. I had a real life planned out for me, if you like. I used to work in a company called Quilcha. I was a project manager. I worked there since I was about 24. I moved up the ranks quite quickly. There were 6 levels in the company, and by the time I was 27, 28, it was kind of quite high up in the company, level 2, if you like. And then I had this, all I can say is this interaction with God that changed my life forever. And it happened right up on the corner of this church. My mother had just died of cancer. I'm going to come back to that story later on. And I was really searching for various bits and pieces in my life. And I walked into this church, and Nikki Cinnamon was giving her testimony. And I remember just breaking down. Something inside me changed when I saw a group of people worshipping in a way that I'd never seen a group worship before. Something changed within me. I remember at that point, I remember saying to myself, God, what is it? What is it about a group of Christians that can make someone walk in completely cold, like I was involved in all sorts of things, and yet feel the presence of God? What is that? And before I go on, I'm just so moved, and I'm just so blessed to see what God has done in my life. I'm so thankful to see what he has done in my life. I just want to bear testimony to that, to him, this evening before I start, because all of us have a story. All of us have a story. And I want you to hold that in your heart as we start this evening. Guys, we need transformation to reach this Acts 2 church. We need it. And there's so many bits and pieces that come part of that. For example, we need vision, we need belief, we need humbleness, respect of what has gone before. As I said, unity, patience, courage, and the list goes on. But there's one that is absolutely crucial, and that is servanthood. We need to be servants. We need to come on our knees before the Lord and be servants. When I did another search in the Bible, I saw that in the New Testament, Jesus mentioned servanthood only 5 times. But in the post, after the Gospels, in the letters, and the pastoral letters, and Romans, and all those books of the Bible, it was mentioned over 25 times, the word servanthood. It was actually mentioned much further in a broader context, but in an actual context where people were called to serve God, it was mentioned 25 times, which seems quite a small amount, but yet Peter and James and Paul all put a huge emphasis on it. So what I want to talk about tonight is servanthood. Would you open your Bibles, please, and turn to John 13. John 13, verses 1 to 13. Now, very, very quickly, I just want to give you a really quick context on the book of John. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? The 3 synoptic gospels, which they're called. They're all about the revelation of God, all about parables, about how God worked, magnificent stories. The book of John was written much later on. The temple had been destroyed. Christians were being persecuted. It was an extremely difficult time for the church. And there was a group of Christians that were called crypto-Christians. These were guys who were basically, as you know from your crosswords in the Irish Times, these were guys who were hiding. They were afraid to come forward and actually speak out in their faith because they were going to basically die if they did that. And John was actually, he was aiming his gospel message at these guys. In the book of John, there's actually no parables like in the other gospels, but yet there's these signs and wonders that John talks about. And this one in John 13 is what they call these practical parables, where Jesus was teaching his disciples practically. So let's read it. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Now, I take 5 points out of this chapter, this section of the Bible. It's a huge section, so much to bring out of it. And I have 5 slides I want to put up. Paul, if you could just put the first one up there. Go down to the next one. The first one is taken from verse 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said to me, "You know, church doesn't matter to me. Church means nothing to me. It's completely non-existent in my life. Why should I bother going? No one's told me any otherwise." How are the people who don't know about the Lord's love, how are they going to know unless we tell them? And that means it's a responsibility to us to go out. Now, I know the last decade has been called the decade of evangelization. It's supposed to be that time when the church really headed out. But you know, there's still so many people that are lost and broken out there. For me, I can remember who told me. As I said at the beginning, my mother, she developed cancer in 1999. And she was a Christian lady. And as you know, today is Mother's Day, so it's a very important day for me, actually. I can, you know, it was quite harrowing and upsetting earlier on, as I remembered, because I do miss her quite a lot. But she was dying on her bed one night, and she used to ask me to read her Bible, and she used to say, "Rob, will you read this chapter, read that verse," or whatever. And I remember just reading it for her. And there was one time I was reading about Jesus and the shepherd. And she just said to me, "Rob, I know this. Do you know this? Do you really feel this in your heart?" And something in me changed then. But she had to tell me. She had to say it to me. And we need to really go out and say that to our friends. I know you've heard this before. It's nothing new in what I'm saying. But there is something within me that bubbles up deep when I think of that time with my mother, and I think of what my mom said to me. And there's always opportunities for us to go out and tell people. Maybe not some huge opportunity, but just to say to people that, you know, God cares for you. Like, how many times have you looked at the stories in Luke 15? Who knows the stories in Luke 15? The famous parables about the things that are lost, yeah? The widow loses the coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. They are wonderful stories to tell people. They are stories of things that are lost and now found. Like, there is people out there, and I was one of them that was lost but yet found. They are good messages. They are messages where we can go out and we can say to people, hey, you matter to God. You matter to a God, and He loves you so incredibly. And we need to take a hold of that. I think the church for too long has been using perhaps scriptures that weren't as freeing and weren't as awe-inspiring as they. Gandhi said if Christians only acted like Christ, he would convert. Like, that's an amazing quote, isn't it? Like, what does that speak to you when you say, Gandhi said if Christians only acted like Christ, he would convert. So I got this slide and I got it on the internet and I just said, sometimes you just need to tell. Just need to tell people. It could just be on a train or someone in your college or someone in your work. They might be having a bad day. Just take a step out and just say to them, hey, God really cares about you. God really knows you're having a difficult time. Or maybe it's someone who's just got married and, hey, it's so great that you're married. It's wonderful. Do you know that God is so happy that you're married? Step out and speak out to them in that. And remember that perfect love casts out all fear. The next slide is, don't be afraid to be radical. Now, I got this slide off the internet and I had another one I was going to put up. But this slide spoke quite powerfully to me. And sometimes there's certain people, they can just go out there and they do radical things on the street. I remember some people from Core here, sometimes they dressed up as shepherds and they went down Grafton Street. And they just gave out free stuff to people. And some people would come along and say, what are you doing? They're saying, we just want to know that God loves you. Now, I'm sure if I was just doing my shopping in Grafton Street and someone came up to me and then suddenly stopped me and said, hey, God loves you, we're like, okay, wacko. But we had like 25 hits, emails, and people going to the website and finding out about the church after that. There's something in the psyche. And they're important things, they're radical things. But I also want to encourage you to be radical in the small as well. Like, send a text message to someone who's having a difficult day. Send a letter. Offer to mind a child. Offer to take a lift to someone. Offer to call into someone when they perhaps need to go out somewhere. Offer these things to people because it's the small ones. As I said, my mum just said a small thing to me, but it really hit me. And I'm sure everyone in this church has stories of when people have said things or done things to them that have made an impact. And we need to do more of that in today's society. Follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, even if they seem silly. And they can sometimes seem silly. I remember I was on a train one time, and I felt like saying, there was a woman who was going to Port Leash and was working in a wheelchair, and I just felt God say, you know, tell this woman it's going to be okay with her son. I was like, you must be mad. You know? And I did it. I just said, hey, look, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be impolite, but I really feel that God wants you to know that Evan's going to be okay with your son. And she just, something in her, she could see that there was something in her. And she said, my son is really sick. My son has been so hurt for a long time. And there was something that changed within her. I never saw her again. But I remember just saying to her that God loves you and He is there for you in these times. And I pray for that woman. I hope that God is, and I know He is working towards her in her walk to God or wherever she is now. Another story I want to tell is the U2 concert, not the one that's coming up in June, but 2 years ago in, Slane. I was queuing up in Renla with some friends, or Ratmines, sorry, with some friends, and we queued all night since about 4 in the morning. And it was great. We were playing guitars, we were having a few games of soccer on the streets. I remember it was a great laugh, and the police were there. It was great fun altogether. But we got up to the queue, right? And I was the last one in, and they closed the doors. And there was these two girls behind us that, they were their faces. It was like, they just closed the door. Sorry, no more tickets. And it was like, they were just looking in and going, no, this can't be happening to me. I've queued all night. So, and I was a bit shamed by this. The guy who was beside me who wasn't a Christian, he had been talking to her and found out she worked in Davy Stockbrokers, I think it was, and saw her face, went onto their website, found out who she was, rang her up and said, I just want to give you one of my tickets. Like, and that guy wasn't a Christian. Like, Why aren't we doing more random acts of kindness like that? Like, tomorrow there will be an opportunity for you to reach out to someone for Jesus, and he will use your availability. I guarantee you there will be a time tomorrow. There always is. They appear day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. And step out in that. Just don't be afraid to be radical in the small things as well. Create a response in people by being radical. Next one. We are all equal. Now, I feel really strongly about this, actually. Some guys in theological college will correct me tomorrow if I'm wrong on this, but I've been doing a little study in the whole idea of the priesthood of all believers. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is a scripture that's been going around and around in my head just so much recently. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's certain occasions in the Bible when Jesus selected more than one disciple. He selected three disciples to go to the transfiguration. He selected three disciples to go to Jairus' daughter when he healed that girl. But does anyone notice something different about this section in John 13? It doesn't talk about who went first. It doesn't, the writer doesn't tell us, John doesn't tell us that, okay, Jesus went to Peter, you know, and then he went to James, then he went to John, then he went to Andrew, and he left Judas last because he was the one who was going to betray him. I believe in a God that perhaps maybe even went to Judas first when he was washing his feet. Now that could be radical for you to think that. But if the cross is true, and if the love that God has shed on the cross is true, that's possible. I'll just leave that with you. But we are all equal. Who's seen Ocean's 12 recently? Anyone seen Ocean's 12? You enjoyed it? Do you remember the bit when Brad Pitt and George Clooney are coming together and they're like, okay, we need Ella Fitzgerald, a Leon Spinks, we need a Grease man. Do you remember that? It was like he needed to go around and he said, yeah, we need all different types of people. We need, you know, him to the Chinese guy to fit in a small book, all these different roles that were so important. We need the Ella Fitzgerald to make the big play at the end and act out at the end. It's the same for us. And Jesus is making it very clear here. I really believe in this passage in John that we are all priests and all of us have a calling. Have many of you done the Sale Newer course in the church? There's a few of you looking around doing it. Like, that course is all about looking for your spiritual gift and applying that to what God has called, God has called you to do. Like, it's no fun working on solo Christianity. You can't actually be a Christian on your own. I'm learning in college about these guys, they're called the Desert Fathers, right? And they stood up on poles for 20 years. And people used to come and they'd go, hey, how are you doing there? And he'd like call in a blessing and then they'd walk back away to a city and these guys would be standing on poles. And they were doing it for different reasons, trying to, you know, work out their faith. I'm not quite sure still what they were trying to do, but Christianity is a corporate thing, and we all have gifts. And I feel very strongly to say tonight, if any of you have come here perhaps saying, I don't have a gift or I don't have something I can bring, you do. It says very clearly there, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit. We had a grandma's meeting last Monday night. Grandma's is an outreach here in the church that works with kids with HIV. And we had a volunteers meeting. That outreach started in 1998 with 5 people. Now there's 50 or 60 volunteers with, I think it's 70 families, with 50 on the waiting list. And all the people sitting there at that table were so, so different. Yet they came with the gifts God had brought them. And to see how God has used that is such a wonderful blessing. Again, remember, as I said in the beginning, God doesn't need our ability, but he needs our availability. Next slide there, Paul. Trust. Look at verse 8 back in John. I can read it out to you. It'll save you going there if you want to turn in your own time. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. This is a scripture that I really struggled with over the last while as I prepared for this. Now, I don't think Peter was being, you know, disobedient in a naughty boy kind of way, if you like. But there was something in him that he'd seen Jesus, you know, he'd seen him heal so many people. He'd seen him turn water into wine. He'd seen him raise a few people from the dead. He'd seen him walking on water. There was something that he just wasn't able to almost be obedient to what God was doing to him. There was something that stopped him. And I believe with us too, there are times when God calls us, God comes forward so close to us and he asks us to do something. And we almost feel that, no, I'm not worthy to do that. And theologically, we're not worthy, but yet God still calls us to do it. Like Isaac and Abraham. Abraham went up to sacrifice his son. And at the last minute, God said, no, don't sacrifice him. I see your heart. But obedience and trust unlock understanding. And that is difficult sometimes, and Peter needed to be obedient. He was always blurting out, and he was always going on about various bits and pieces that were against what God was calling him. But it's important for us to be obedient. Last slide. I want to spend a little bit of time on this now. Give it away, all of it. As I prayed about tonight, look at verse 14 and 15 in the passage we're studying. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 12:7? It said, for the common good. And Jesus is asking there to give it all away. In this passage, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he was giving everything. If you can imagine, the Son of God, who came, he was incarnate through the Heavenly Father, came down as a son, the Son of God, came down and washed the disciples' feet. Have you ever really thought about that? Have you ever thought that the God that created the universe came down and washed the disciples' feet? I can't find words for that. I can't find words for the humbleness of that. That he came and he humbled himself so much to wash the feet of the disciples. And then what does he say? I'm calling you to do the same. I'm calling you to do the same. And that is a difficult, difficult, difficult passage. We have to do this if we're to see an Acts 2 church. Not, some of you aren't from Core. Some of you are from other churches. But God is calling the church to something new, I believe that. God is mustering something from deep within. And we have to do this if we're going to see an Acts church here, Acts 2 church here in Dublin. As I thought about this passage, I was trying to get a picture in my own mind, right, what it was actually like when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And I have a little demonstration here for you. If you can imagine, this is Jesus, okay? This is my lovely white t-shirt that I brought along this evening. And I was going to use a towel, one of our favourite towels that we have at home, but Dilla said, no, you're not using a towel, use one of your t-shirts. Thanks, love. So, you can imagine, this whole passage is an imagery for what Jesus did for us on the cross. He gave it all up in sacrifice for us. When he washed the disciples' feet, he was coming humbly before the disciples, humbly before them to wash their feet. So you can imagine this is, if you like, an imagery of Jesus, spotless, and we've been singing about it earlier on, about the Lamb who was spotless. He came. And he dipped, this is dirty water here by the way, you can't see it. He dipped himself in this dirty water. He was on the cross. And he stood there. And he became that for us. And I just I'm just blown away by that. He took it all on board for us. And as you watch that and as you see the water trickle down, what must have been like for him when he stood on, or when he hung on that cross and he cried out to the Father. And he said in Mark 34:33, he stood out to the Father and he said, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you hung me on this cross to do that?" And he was trying to tell the disciples in this passage in John 13 that he would become lowest of the low to serve us. And that just fills me with such thankfulness, such passion, such humbleness. And there's something within me, guys, that says, I have to go and tell now. I have to go and tell it to other people, because he has washed my feet too, and he has washed your feet. And I don't know, as you looked at that t-shirt and you saw it dripping down, he became so pure to so dirty to take our sins. Luke 17:33 says, we have to be willing to lose all when we follow Jesus. It's that famous scripture that says, whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. And God is calling us to be servants. And I just want to encourage you, there's people here from America, people from other parts of Europe, I've met you on the way, and people from other churches, I want to encourage you to find a way to serve. Many of you are serving. Perhaps all of you are serving. But to find a way to serve. Maybe to serve daily on a ministry in the church. Maybe it's to pray for 5 minutes during the week. I urge you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, as we're told in Romans 12. And I urge you, as it says in this passage 13, to do to others as Jesus has done for us. Lastly, just turn to Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2:6-7. I was out with John and Catherine Kissel last night. We went out to watch the Chelsea game. And we were just talking about scripture, and we were talking about different things that really matter to us. And he mentioned this scripture to me, and I was actually already had it in my talk before I was talking to him. But these lines in Philippians 2:6-7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I'm just actually overawed by that scripture, that the Son of God would come and serve us. Now, I know that some of us have come in here this evening and it's been a difficult week, some of it's been a good week, but there is truth in that that we need to take out with us tonight, that God is calling us to serve. God is calling us in our nature to serve people. And I know it's been a short talk this evening, but I have a clip from, if John Ryan could run up there and turn off the lights, I have a clip from Lord of the Rings. And the clip is, if you just don't run it yet for the moment, John, just hit pause. But it's the end of Lord of the Rings, where Frodo realizes what he has to do. Like Jesus realized at that point in the Garden of Gethsemane, he realizes what he had to do. And Sam runs after him. And he says, I'm going to die to myself in order to serve you. So if you could just turn off the lights there, John, and we could...
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to.
Oh, Sam. Okay, can you stop it there to run the lights? I just really think that clip summed up a lot of what I've been trying to say this evening, and that Jesus knew what he had to do on the cross, and only he could do it, and far outweighed anything we could possibly imagine. But there's something in the call, there's in that grasp of the hand when we go out and we die to ourselves in whatever God has called us to do, in whatever ministry that is, or in our friendships with other people. There's something about that double jointed hand that when we die, he reaches down and he pulls us up and he lifts us into the boat. There's something very, very profound about that. And what I want to do now is just, if Anna could just come back up on her own, if we could just, if Anna's here, yeah, great. If we could just, I sometimes think that we rush into perhaps ministry time after we've spoken. We rush into going forward. And I just want us to think about what it means for us to be servants of the living God. What it means for us tonight as we come and as we go from church here. What does it mean for us? And ask God to say, or ask God when, and say to him, I'm willing to serve you in whatever is going to happen. Next week, a new pastor is coming. Things will change for us, for the better, I know that. And for you guys and other churches, you go back to the States, back to Chicago, back to Belfast, back to college, wherever you're going. But God calls all the time for the servant. He calls for the service. And I want to urge you to say to God tonight, I will run out into the water, God. I will go to a place that I'm perhaps not comfortable. I will go into water that is over my head, and I will follow that call. I will go to my friends and I will tell them about you, Jesus. Or perhaps I will just love my friends until they ask me a question. I will pick up the phone or ring someone that you haven't rung for a while. I will go and do the shopping for someone. For me, I'm going to go and see my grandmother who's sick in hospital and I haven't seen her for a while. I'm going to go there. I know sometimes at the end of talks we have the music playing and it's kind of awkward, but just let God touch your heart. Because when you run in that water and you pick up the hand, He'll lift you up and put you in the boat. Just ask God, where can I serve this week? Where are you calling me to serve in that this week? Perhaps we could stand and sing that song now, Lord have mercy, again.
So perhaps if that applies to any of you, you'd come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. But as he said that,